Turn to Matthew chapter 26. You know, it just doesn't get better than Easter. I'm just overwhelmed each year at this time that we celebrate the anniversary of our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. It just does not get better than this. Praise be the name of the Lord. Matthew 26. Let me say a few words of introduction. The events recorded in Matthew chapters 26 and 27 occurred over a period of 3 days. And if the Lord wills, between now and Easter, I will be preaching on these two chapters, Matthew chapters 26 and 27. Jesus knew his time on earth was drawing near. He knew the road ahead would be painful and severe. But he also knew that this road was the pathway to eternal life. In fact, our Lord knew that he came to earth for this very reason. His entire years on earth was to culminate in the events that we find in the 26th and 27th chapter of Matthew. The first hours of this very crucial time were intertwined with moments of goodness and joy and peace and abundance for our Lord. But in this same brief period of time, our Lord experienced some of the most crushing, disappointing, agonizing experiences of his life. So we're going to look at the very first few verses of this chapter and see that our Lord went through a bit of a roller coaster. And I guess we could identify with that, can we not? All of us have had good times and bad times, and good times and bad times again. So let's begin with the bad as chapter 26 begins, a plot to kill Jesus. Matthew 26, let's read verses 3 through 5. If you're able to stand, please do so. This is the word of God. Then the chief priest and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas. Some of us have been there. It's in an enormous building. And they plotted together to see, by the way, it's been rebuilt. It was not the original building that stands today. And they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise a riot might occur among the people. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. We begin with the bad, a plot to kill Jesus. Now, I think it's important to note that there were bad players in this junction of Jesus' life. Now, here are the bad players. There was Caiaphas, the high priest. Yes, I didn't stutter. You heard correctly. The bad players began with Caiaphas, the high priest. They also include the chief priests, in plural, as well as the elders of Israel. I mean, can you imagine that the bad players in the narrative of Jesus' final hours happen to be a high priest, the chief priest, and the elders of God's people? You see, they had misaligned their appointed roles. They had been appointed to preserve Israel. They had been appointed to facilitate the welfare of Israel. They had been appointed to administer justice for Israel, but rather they acted in complete contradiction. Now let's look at the bad plan. Their plan required the arrest of Jesus in some sly manner. You see, Jesus was very popular among the masses because he healed and he taught such prolific truth that Jesus had commanded the attention of the mass number of Jews. And so the chief priest, the elders, and the high priest did not wish to kill Jesus during Passover because Passover brought thousands of Jews from all around the Roman Empire to Jerusalem. So they conceived a plan to commandeer Jesus' life after Passover. It was their intent to wait until the Jews exited Jerusalem, returned back home, and then they would apprehend and murder Jesus. The bad plan. Now let's just stop for a moment and let's look at some lessons, because there's too much in this story not to give application to our lives. First of all, I want to note that good people can do very bad things. In Jesus' day, if you were to ask a common citizen in Jerusalem, "Give me the names of the good people in the city." In fact, if you will, sir, give me the names of the best people in Jerusalem. The very first person who would have been noted would have been Caiaphas. He's the high priest. I mean, he's kind of like the Pope, if you will, of his day. Surely Caiaphas is a good man. Not only him, but sir, what about the chief priest? They surround the high priest, and it's from this group that the high priest is selected, and they have such a prolific reputation among the people. Surely it would be them. And if you want other examples, the elders of Israel are men of respect and renown. These men have high regard by the citizenry of Jerusalem. Surely that will suffice. There are many good people in Jerusalem, but these are the very people that sought Jesus' life. Good people can do some very bad things. You know, we see this today. People that we would say, well, here's a good man, or here's a good woman, here's a good family. We see when we get to know them that these are the ones who have aborted unborn babies. And these are the ones who lie on their taxes. By the way, it's getting close to April 15. These are the ones, you see, that have family schisms because they devour each other's flesh at home. When the doors close and no one is peering in, they consume one another in rage and anger. Good people that do bad things. Every single one of us, including me most certainly, is capable of doing very bad things because of this nature of sin that we were given at birth. But the good news is we do not have to do it. We don't have to be one of them, though we are capable of such. The second lesson that I see clearly expressed in this brief portion is that God's plans are not thwarted by human plans. You see, God desired as many Jews as possible to witness the death of his son. Now, I want you to know that the leaders of Israel desired to arrest Jesus after Passover, but the Almighty God assembled thousands upon thousands of Jews to Jerusalem via the Passover festival. I mean, Jews from all over the Roman Empire made a journey to Passover. Passover is one of the three pilgrim festivals of Jewish life. In fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that there would have been in excess of 1 million Jews in Jerusalem during Passover. And it was the will of the Almighty God to see that these Jews would gather to Jerusalem and witness the death of God's only Son. The leaders tried to prevent it, but God made assurance that Jews from all around the world would witness the death of his only son. You see, neither conspiracy nor evil can thwart the will of God. My brothers and my sisters, never ever imagine that you will thwart the plan of God. Our God is sovereign and mighty, and we must align ourselves with the plan of God and not resist it, because his plans will come to be. Cooperate. It was a bad few hours when there was the plot to kill Jesus. Moving on to the next few verses, now we see the good. The good in the following verses indicate that Jesus was lovingly prepared for burial. Let's look at chapter 26 of Matthew, verses 6 and 7. Matthew 26, verses 6 and 7. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. Skip, if you will, for the sake of time, to verse 13. In fact, I'm going to read 12. You won't find that on the wall. Listen as I read 12 and 13. For when she poured this perfume on my body, Jesus said, she did it to prepare me for what? Burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. The good. The good here is a woman who anointed Jesus with a very costly perfume. Now, the event occurred in the house of Simon the leper. Who was Simon? This Simon was a man that Jesus had healed. He had leprosy, an incurable disease. He was living without hope. He had no hope. He had no reason to have cheer or goodwill until Jesus came by and healed him of leprosy. Now, John's gospel adds a little detail to this narrative. We know the woman's name here is Mary. Mary also lived in Bethany, which is a small village on the southeastern edge of the Mount of Olives. And Mary comes to Simon the leper's house, and she pours very costly ointment on Jesus' head. Now, John tells us that the amount of money would be required to purchase this oil would be 300 300 denarii. Now, a denarii was 300, a denarii was a day's wage. So it's basically a year's earnings. Can you imagine? Take your paycheck for a year, not your one paycheck, but I mean the cumulative pay of your entire year, and go to a friend's house that's nearby and purchase this costly ointment and then just empty it out, tank it out on Jesus' head and just let it flow. In fact, this was so extreme, one of the disciples says, whoa, wait a minute, what are you doing? I mean, we could sell this oil and help the poor, come on. What an incredible act of generosity and love. That's why she did it. She did it because she loved Jesus. And it was her way of expressing love to Jesus. You know what? When you're loved like that, it's a good day. Amen? And this was a good moment in Jesus' life. Now, let's look at a very important lesson. First of all, it is appropriate to be extreme in expressing love for Jesus. It's appropriate. Now, there are inappropriate ways to express love. We know that. There are inappropriate ways to spend money, and we certainly know that. We really know that. But there are appropriate ways to be a bit extravagant in sharing your love to Jesus. I mean, that's the message here. I mean, that's the example to follow. There are times when we are to be a little bit extreme in expressing our love to Jesus. So let me ask you, how's that going for you? What do you do that's a little bit extreme to express your love for Jesus? I mean, maybe it's saying, kind of like we were at it a moment ago, Pastor Steve, I was right there with you, and we were too. We all were right there with you. You know, you just want to worship. I mean, you just want to encounter God. But let me ask you, this coming week, could there be moments that you could do that without being here? I mean, maybe this past week there could have been moments, instead of being a bit overwhelmed with the challenges that you face, that you could have put them aside and said, Lord, I need your presence with me to make my way through this and just break out in praise and adoration. What about in service? You know, service is a good way of being a little extreme. Think about it. Just like we heard the report from the Touching Lives today saying, you know what, it's Friday night. Linda and Lisa and Sandra could have been watching March Madness. You know, I could see them. I could just see them hovering over their TV, eating chicken wings, and watching March Madness. But no, what did they do? They left their home and they went out to touch a life. I mean, there are times when our service should be a little extreme. I don't mean to be obnoxious, but I mean a little extreme. I mean, there are times when we just need to get out of our comfort and we need to get out of our shell in our worship, in our singing, in our praise, and in our service. What about passion? Are there times in your life that your passion is expressed, and if anyone were to see you, they'd think, what in the world got into that person? Sister Linda was telling me this morning, she got in a car. You don't mind me sharing this, Linda, I'm sure. She got in her car to come to church. Her car wouldn't start. The old devil didn't want her to come. And then she began to pray and said, God, you know, help this car to start. And it started. And she done broke out in passionate praise. Her grandson thought she didn't know if he wanted to ride with her or not, you know. But you know what? Sometimes it's appropriate to let a little passion out. Because he's touched your life, and you're going to heaven, and you're going to walk the streets of gold, and you're living forever, and he's your friend, and your Lord, and your master. I mean, there are times when it's appropriate to get a little passionate. passionate. What about your sacrifice? Are there times when you just meet these moments to where you just want to be a little extra sacrificial? I mean, God's been sacrificial to you and to me. Are there times when you dig down in you and you give of yourself, your resources, your time, even to when it hurts? You know, we witnessed, I think, a demonstration of that this morning when Pastor Steve introduced our choir, who sang a moment ago. You know, these folks have been rehearsing since January. They have been singing. By the way, you can't sing like that without a lot of practice. You know, they have been rehearsing and practicing, and they have been doing creative movement. We don't call it dancing. Don't you ever use that D word. We don't dance in the Holy Ghost-filled Baptist church. We do creative movement. They've been up here doing creative movements, and they've been, I've watched one rehearsal. They needed all the rehearsals they could get. I should have said that, should I? The men, oh, anyway, let's not go there. I won't say, Eric, you were part of it, but they've been giving themselves all for 4 days, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday night. That's a little extreme to plan and prepare. That's what we're talking about. You know, there's a time when it's appropriate to be a little bit extreme. The second lesson we get out of this good day, good moment, in fact, of Jesus' life was that acts of love communicate a greater message. Jesus said of this woman who anointed him with oil, Mary, we know from John, he said that she is doing this to prepare my body for burial. Now, do you think Mary had any clue that she was preparing Jesus for burial? I mean, she had no clue. What she was doing unwittingly. She didn't have a notion of that whatsoever. She was just simply expressing her love, being a little extreme, a little excessive, but it seemed to be appropriate for the moment. And then Jesus says, there's something else going on here, bigger than what you see. She's preparing me for burial. You know, when you start being a little extreme from time to time, I don't mean you live this way 24/7, but I mean when you have these moments, these God moments, when it's just right and your heart's full and you just seem to choose to respond in a bit of an extreme fashion, folks begin to look at you and they begin to say, wonder what's got into you. Let me give you some examples. When you're at work, at lunchtime, when you read your Bible, instead of talking and gossiping like the other folk. Now, I'm not saying doing it at your work desk when you ought to be working. I'm saying on lunch break, you take your Bible, and folks start seeing you read your Bible. They'll say, wonder what's all that about in his life or her life. Or maybe you come up to someone and, you know, you're just smiling. You're just beaming. I mean, your attitude is just, and you just let folks know God is good. Three words, right? God is, we say them all the time here, right? God is good. Yeah, you can add that one if you want. Three words, God is good, and you're beaming. You know what, folks, might say, wonder what's God wrong with him? Wonder what's wrong with her? What's going on there? See, here's the point. The point is God takes those moments of lavishing our love on Jesus to bring about a big message that's eternal. And it communicates. You know what it communicates? It communicates there's no one on earth more important to you than Jesus. There's nothing more important in your life than your walk with your Savior and Lord. In time, they get it. What a wonderful, good moment in Jesus' life. Moving on. First was the bad, then the good, and now the bad again. A disciple prepared to betray Jesus. Chapter 26, we're now at verse 14. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 14. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. So let's consider the bad. The bad here is none other than Judas Iscariot, the man that we associate with betrayal. I mean, historically, when you hear the name Judas Iscariot, you immediately think of betrayal. He is known for betrayal. He represents betrayal. He embodies betrayal. And here is one of Jesus' original 12 betraying his Lord. On the first night of Passover, lambs were sacrificed, and Judas was instigating a betrayal. Now, his motive must have been greed. Judas was the treasurer, and we're told from Scripture there were times that he would pilfer off the treasury. I mean, he had a little problem with sticky fingers, and I'm not minimizing it. I mean, when you steal from Jesus' purse, I mean, you are kind of sinking low in the depth of integrity. Wouldn't you agree? Judas comes to the chief priest and says, "What will you give me for his life?" Now, what do you think the chief priest must have thought at this time? I don't want to get off the track here, but what do you think the chief priest thought? Because they had been plotting to take Jesus after Passover. But here, just before Passover, one of Jesus' disciples, one of his close, intimate followers comes and says, "What will you give me to turn him over to you?" It was like Christmas. Are you meaning really that you will give him to us? They set aside their evil plan to wait till Passover concludes. And they said, "Okay, we'll give you 300 silver coins." By the way, the common price in the first century for a slave. Judas saw Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord, the eternal Word of God, for the price of a slave. Now, there are many lessons, but let me just mention one. You know, some people think we all have a price. I hope and trust this isn't true, by the way. I mean, the thought is absolutely haunting to me. But it does beg the question, is there a price for Randy Wood? And if I could be so bold to ask, for you to ask yourself, do you have a price? By that I mean, is there a price on earth that you would pay to turn aside Jesus? Some say, "Well, if I didn't have all my problems, if my problems would go away, I probably wouldn't serve Jesus. I wouldn't really need to serve Jesus." Oh, how excoriating. Some would say, "Well, you know, if I was rich and owned the riches of the world, I really wouldn't need Jesus. I mean, I'm poor, I'm struggling, I'm seeking his help. But without that, I probably wouldn't be here." I mean, if you owned a yacht on the Mississippi, That didn't appeal to you, Terry, I can tell. I can just tell that wasn't the right illustration. I mean, if you own this incredible home on the beach, I mean, would you be here today? I mean, if you had a plane and resources, I mean, if you had a timeshare for every week of the year, I mean, is there a price? Is there a price that you would pay to denounce Jesus and quit following him? Now, I think all of us would say, well, you got me on that one. I think the answer is no. I think I'm really pretty good. And I hope that's true. Many people say we all have a price. I trust that's not the case. Here was Judas, one of the 12. He had a price. One of the 12. The price was 300 silver coins. 30 coins. Thank you. What did I say? Inflation. Oh, hard crowd today, I can tell. Thank you, Terry. I would not want to misstate. Thank you. 3,000 silver coins. But can you imagine a price paid for Jesus? Let it not be said. Here was Jesus, knowing that one of his own intimate followers was engaging in this kind of betrayal. You're talking about a bad moment in Jesus' life. Can you imagine this pain, this disappointment, when Jesus knew all along? Now, Judas didn't know Jesus knew, but I assure you Jesus knew. His own follower was willing to betray him for money. May we examine our lives and not add to bad moments and in the life of our Lord Jesus. Finally, the fourth, yet another good moment, the good. Jesus celebrated Passover with his friends. Matthew 26, verse 17 following. Matthew 26, verse 17 following. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, which was 7 days, actually, prior to Passover. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? I just misspoke yet another time. That's not true. It was actually Nisan 14 in the Jewish calendar, which was the night before the lambs were slaughtered. So let me be a little bit more accurate there. All right, very good. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? Verse 18, and he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, let's look at the good. It brought Jesus great satisfaction to celebrate Passover with his disciples. Now, on the first night of Passover, a lamb would be sacrificed in the Jewish temple. The disciples would have spent most of the day preparing for Passover. Those of you who have attended our Passover Seder, by the way, we have another one, not this Thursday, but a week from Thursday. And we celebrate a traditional Jewish Passover. The only difference is we celebrate it with the messianic promise, Jesus, our Messiah. And if you're interested, you need to sign up. And if you've done it, this is not a show. This is our worship a week from Thursday. Sign up. It's a wonderful meal, a complete Jewish meal, along with a wonderful Passover celebration. So sign up in the lobby. That's my advertisement. Now let's get back to the message. Here it was, Jesus was having Passover with his disciples, and the disciples would have spent most of the day preparing. That means they would have had to get the table, they'd had to get the items. By the way, this was not a fast, this was a feast, just like we do. We eat quite well at our Passover, and they would have had meat, most likely a lamb. They would have had bitter herbs, and they would have had a mixture called choreset, a mixture of nuts and spices and cinnamon and such. It's just lovely. We have the very same thing here. And so they would have had to go about and arrange the meal for the day. And so they were quite busy. This was the day of Passover's beginning. Now, Luke tells us this. Jesus made a comment about anticipating Passover with his disciples. Luke 22:15 says, "I have earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now, what Jesus was saying was, I really, really want to eat Passover with you guys. I mean, he had spent 3.5 years with them. He had had other Passovers. I mean, every year, Jesus would have went to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. But this was special because this was his last supper, his last meal, his last Passover celebration. So Jesus said, it is with desire that I wish to have Passover with you today. And he went to the upper room, and Jesus and the disciples ate, and they ate, and they ate, they drank, and they ate, and they ate, and they ate, and they drank. And man, they were full as a tick. We know what that means, right? In fact, they were so full, when they later went to pray, they couldn't stay awake. They kept falling asleep because they ate and drank too much. They were full. It was a feast, and Jesus celebrated this feast with them. Now, there are some lessons I want us to consider as we close. There are two very important lessons. First of all, Jesus is our unleavened bread. What made this such a good day in Jesus' life, such a good moment in Jesus' life? Because he was sharing the unleavened bread with his disciples. Now, Passover basically revolves around the unleavened bread and the lamb, the Passover lamb. Jesus desired to share this unleavened bread with his disciples. You see the photo of the matzah on the wall. Now, this symbolizes, it's miraculous, it symbolizes Isaiah 53, the suffering servant poem. You see, the matzah is flat. Has anyone eaten matzah here? Most of us have. We love it. It's good. It is just good. It's good because of what it represents. It's flat because it has no leaven. And leaven represents sin. And Jesus was saying, I am giving you my life. It has no sin. My life is sinless. And I'm giving my sinless life to you. I'm giving it over to you. I am committing my life to you. The sinless Son of God was giving his life for his followers. The matzah, you will notice, is striped. You see, it's striped because it represents the scourging of Jesus. And Jesus was saying, I am about to be scourged for you. Isaiah said, by his stripes we are healed. In a few short hours from this moment, Jesus would be scourged by the Romans and would be brutalized and beaten and whipped because he loved his followers despite their sins. The matzah has brown spots. They represent bruising. You see, Jesus was bruised for our transgressions. A price had to be paid. Now, this wasn't one of these yaha moments in Jesus' life. This wasn't one that he probably clapped and danced. It's probably a more quiet, reflective Thanksgiving. When Jesus met with his disciples and they reclined at the table, he was saying to them, I really want to eat this with you because I want to give you my life. My bruised, my spotted, my striped life. Additionally, Jesus is our Passover lamb. For centuries, Jews have been sacrificing a Passover lamb to commemorate the passing of death over their homes. While Israel was in Egypt, God sent Moses to deliver the people from the hand of Pharaoh. Pharaoh refused to let the people go. They were his slaves. They built his buildings. God gave Moses the authority to conduct 10 plagues. The 10th plague was the Passover of death. Death would come to every firstborn unless a lamb's blood was splattered over the doorway of the home. On that night of the 10th plague, death made its entrance into Egyptian homes and perhaps even Hebrew homes if they did not comply. And death seized the life of every firstborn human being and animal. What a terrible slaughter. But to those who would take the lamb, that Paschal Passover lamb, and would apply its blood to their doorway, death passed them by. You see, this was a great moment in Jesus' life because he desired to share Passover with his followers because he wanted them to know that he would soon be their lamb. He would be their Paschal lamb whose blood would sprinkle their lives and death would pass them by. They would live forever. They would live in victory. They would live in abundance because of the blood of the Lamb. Now, this wasn't a ha-ha moment of dancing and celebrating, but this was an inner sense of accomplishment and satisfaction and purpose. Oh, this was a good moment in Jesus' life. That's why he said, I really, really desire to have Passover with you because I will be your lamb. I will be your unleavened bread and I will be your lamb. Aren't you glad that Jesus came to earth to be your unleavened bread? To be bruised and scourged and whipped for your sins. Aren't you delighted that Jesus would come to this earth of sin to be your Passover lamb so death would pass you by and you could have eternal life? It was a good moment in the life of Jesus. What an incredible 3 days in the life of Jesus, our Savior. It was marked with the good and the bad. The bad, the good, the bad, the good. When you read Matthew 26, you just can't help but understand there was really bad and there were really good moments. I mean, it was clear. I mean, the bad was really bad, and the good was really incredibly good. It was just one of those moments and times in Jesus' life to where it was clear. There are those that are on the wrong side, and then there are those that are on the right side. And I think if we get anything out of this, we have to understand that there are two sides. Jesus talked about two roads, two pathways, the narrow and the broad. You see that come to fruition in this chapter, Matthew 26. I mean, there's two sides. And you're either on one or you're on the other. I mean, we are either cooperating with the bad, or we are following in the good. I mean, it was just like a clear mark went by. And you had to choose. Are you going to choose to align yourself with the chief priest, high priest, and the elders? Everyone thinks you're good. I mean, everyone would say, listen, that is a good man, but all along being on the wrong side of history. Having the applause of man, but the disdain of God. Or will you say, listen, I want to be on the favorable side of my Savior. I want to believe Him and follow Him and be true to Him. I know I'm capable of bad, but I'm not going there. I'm going to follow my Lord. I'm going to accept His body as my unleavened bread. I will accept His sacrifice as my Paschal Passover lamb. And I will follow and bring good to my Savior Jesus. There's only two sides. Now, we'd like sometimes to think, well, I'm not quite there yet, but I'm really getting close. I'm just straddling the fence right now. You never find that in Scripture. There is no straddling. You see, when things are a bit extreme, it forces one side or the other. From the onset of this story, there was a bit of an extreme element. The woman giving this precious oil just to anoint Jesus. I mean, she could have used a much less oil, but I mean, she unloaded this whole basin of oil on Jesus. I mean, you find the extremes. Judas is the one who betrays him, one of his own 12. You have the chief priest, the high priest even participating in the plot. I mean, and then this Passover where a million Jews came in, and God forces the Jews to witness Jesus' death. I mean, it's like God is saying, you've got to choose now. Which side are you on? Are you on the bad? Or are you going to just kind of go with the current? Or are you going to step out and say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I may not be perfect, but I tell you what, I'm going to follow. And I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to yield. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to give my life to you. I trust that's our decision today. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you would teach us these eternal truths found in the very first portion of this great text, Holy Scripture. Lord, there's a lot of good and a lot of bad, and we all have capability of making decisions that would tip the scale as to which side we seem to be on ourselves. But as Joshua said many years prior to this, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. May this be the moment to where stakes are driven in the ground and we say, today is the day I will serve the Lord and I will not turn back. I will follow Him. May today be that day, a day of victory. Thank you, Jesus. Change us now. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching ministry at Liberty Baptist Church. We trust the Lord will show His mercy and grace to you. At Liberty, we believe everyone counts. Our motto is, one church, all people. If there is a need in your life that we can meet, please contact us soon. Perhaps you need prayer for a personal matter. We'll be glad to pray for you. Maybe you need spiritual counsel. We have trained staff to help you. Perhaps you're looking for a friendly church that bases its teaching and practice on the Bible. Then consider us your home church. You can contact us by phone at 770-461-5644. You may wish to learn more about the ministry of Liberty Baptist Church from our website. It is www.lbcfayette.org. May God greatly bless you, and thanks again for your interest in the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ.